Our scripture reading for this morning is from two parts of Ephesians. The first part will be from Ephesians 1, 15 to 17, and the second part will be Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. In these passages, we get a glimpse of Paul's deep desire for the growth of believers as he explains how he focuses his prayers. Prayer is a very important part of our Christian life, and we should be following his example in that. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, last Sunday, Pastor Joshua led us through verses 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit seals and secures believers, and that ultimately glorifies God. Now, those truths are just part of a long list of blessings that are in this first chapter. We've been inching our way through, and we've been reminded about many things. Some of the spiritual blessings that were mentioned were election, predestination, adoption, grace, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, understanding, knowledge of the mystery of his will, and inheritance. And in light of all these blessings, Paul mentions that there's evidence that he knows about that there are things happening in the lives of these believers. And particularly, there's evidence of their faith and their love. And he explains that he's praying for them. So in the beginning of this passage, you could say that Paul is talking to men about God. And then he explains that he talks to God about men. Here's another verse that the apostles stated about their focus. We will devote ourselves to prayer. That would be talking to God about men. And to the ministry of the word. That would be talking to men about God. Encouragement is one of the things that Paul is focused on here. And there's great benefit in recognizing blessings, gifts, strengths in believers. And when someone is noticed doing something significant, positive, that's a reinforcement. It gives more confidence when it's noticed by somebody. Now, this is a good way to apply Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, by complimenting, encouraging, affirming, promoting, it tends to push aside the negatives that inevitably come along. You know, this principle is even used in training animals. When they are rewarded with a tasty treat for correct behavior, they will eventually develop a pattern. And all kinds of animals have been trained using this simple approach. Dogs, birds, dolphins, even killer whales have been trained to do good things because of this principle of reinforcing when they do the right thing. So encouragement is a major blessing. And in verse 15, Paul encourages, he affirms the good things that are going on in the lives of the Ephesian believers. Now, recently when I was over at the YMCA doing some exercises to work on strengthening a weak area of my body, I overheard one of the therapists there talking to somebody. And they were saying things like, "Wow, that was really good. Way to go." And a little later with a chuckle, they said, "We may have to get a new machine." Hinting that maybe this person had exceeded the capacity of the machine. They were doing so amazing. And then a little while later, I was on the receiving end of an encouraging word. One of the therapists came past where I was working out on my own. I'm not under their auspices anymore. I happen to be in the same area. But they said, "Wow, this is really good that you're continuing to do this, even though you're not officially in rehab." So just those little encouraging comments can really, really make a difference. And especially in that setting where, you know, as soon as you get to X number of pounds, let's say you got 50 pounds that are being placed on this particular device. If you successfully do that, whatever the goal is, 15 times or 20 times, well, then they can just bump it up. So you thought you were doing good, and then all of a sudden with 60 pounds or 70 pounds or 80 pounds, it's not so good. And so that can kind of be a little bit discouraging, and encouragement is a real significant thing. I think I've mentioned before that Mark Twain said one time that he could go for 2 months on a good compliment. That's how much it helped him, encouraged him. We're told that encouragement is a good thing. It's biblical. Encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So we see this happening here. And Paul affirms their faith. In verse 15, he says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints," and then he goes on to talk about the prayer. But he mentions this. He had heard about their faith. Now that means that their faith had resulted in action. You remember reading what James said about faith. He said that faith without works is dead. So if nothing results from your faith, that's not a good sign. Faith will result in change, in actions, in movement. Faith can lead to rejoicing in trial. Faith can lead to giving to those in need. Faith can lead to doing God's will. Faith can lead to speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:29 always amazes me. I understand perfectly why Pastor Ike wrote it on his garage door at his one residence. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." That's a challenge. It's a very, very significant matter, what the things that come out of our mouth, what they do, what they promote, what they say. And with God's help, it's possible to notice positive outworkings of faith in the believers around you. Now, you've probably noticed that it's really easy to notice the shortcomings. It's really easy. But with God's help, we can notice the positives, the points of growth, the things that are happening, and affirm and build up instead of complaining and fault finding and tearing down. Now, some of you have probably already figured out that I don't have this mastered. So you are welcome to pray for me that I'll improve in this area, because it's so easy for me to see the things that, well, they could be better, you know, they could be so much better if they would do. But we need to build up. We need to affirm the things that we see that the Lord is doing in our lives. So affirming their faith, affirming their love. You know, Jesus talked a lot about love. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is my commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you. And then in 1 John, we read that we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That last phrase again, the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That is significant. Now, it can change your outlook when you begin to look for ways that people are showing God's love to others around them. You know, we tend to notice, as I was saying earlier, all the negative stuff. We tend to notice all the ways that people take advantage of each other and push each other around and yell at each other and threaten each other and lie to each other and pick on each other and have fits of rage, you know, all that bad stuff. The stuff that gets to be first place in the news, all that ugly stuff. So you really have to pray and ask the Lord to help you focus on looking for, one guy called them, random acts of kindness. They're out there. They exist. But it's so easy to let all the evil stuff just take over, cover up your whole radar screen. My wife and I worked together one time in a restaurant, and we saw a family. I'm thinking there were six people. Might have been a seventh. Maybe there was an infant. I'm not sure exactly. But anyway, there's this family of six, and they're sitting there eating their meal and talking to each other and being polite and being kind. It was just really wonderful to watch. So we sat there and we watched this, and I'm sure you realize this too. That does not happen by accident. The reason that was happening in front of us at a restaurant is that for years, parents were carefully, lovingly, thoughtfully teaching their children. And now here's an end result. I'm not sure if we walked over there and said something to in this particular case that I have in mind or not, but we have done that on occasion. And when you see something like that or similar to that, ask the Lord to help you, pray for help, and then take deep breaths, and then walk over there and say something encouraging. They will be blown away. Now, you don't have to wait to do this with total strangers. No, you can do it with people that you know. Encouragement, affirmation, building up is really significant. Prayers for the saints, that's also very significant. And in verses 16 and 17, Paul talks about that. He says that he doesn't cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And this goes on. Pastor Joshua picks it up next Sunday. There's more elements to how he prays. We've got a couple of them to look at here today. So there's thanks. Unceasing thanks. He was just blessed to see how God was working in their lives. He was thanking God for what was happening. And that can be another element of encouragement. Has anybody ever told you that they're thanking God for what they've seen him do in your life? It's rare. I bet it happened once. And that's what Paul was saying here. I am so glad that the Lord is working in your life. And he said this to other churches too, to other people that he worked with. We've got a number of examples. The church at Colossae, he said, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. To the church at Thessalonica, he said, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. And we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. His heart was full of thanks for all that God was doing in their lives. Now, he made this prayer to the Father of glory, that tells us. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. You know, everything about God is glorious. His name is glorious, his works, his gospel, his might, his creation, his word, his omniscience. That's that big word for he knows everything. His omnipresence. That's the big word for he is everywhere. His omnipotence. That's the big word for he has all power. All those things are amazing and glorious. Now, Paul makes it clear here that he is identifying God. Let's make sure they understand who he's talking about. He's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, sometimes in our prayers, we use terms for God the Father and God the Son interchangeably. And I think I've been guilty of standing here and just kind of blending the two as well when I've been speaking. But really, there's distinction. In the three members of the Trinity, you have different roles, different functions. And we pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ. We sang that this morning. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. That's technically what we do. And that's the pattern that we see in Scripture. In chapter 3, verse 14, Paul again mentions, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. And in 1 Timothy, we're told that there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So that's the pattern that we have. You know, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, well, now teach us to pray, how did he start it out? Our Father, which art in heaven. So that is a little bit of specific information about how we pray. I have a pastor friend in Colorado that was in a coaching situation when he was younger, and he said that one time they prayed before the game that they were about to play, and the young man that led the prayer got to the end of the prayer and said, so we pray in Jesus' name because we're supposed to. Amen. So he didn't really, obviously, have enough information or enough understanding to say it that way. It's true. We are supposed to. But there is definitely a groundwork and a reason for all that. So Paul prays with an attitude of thanksgiving. He prays to God, the Father. And he prays with specific goals in mind. He prays for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, it's actually quite easy for me to pray for myself. That's not hard. I need, Lord, I need this and this and this and this. And don't forget this. And please help my family and my children and my grandchildren and my. That's easy. Now, we're not forbidden from doing that, but here, get an example of somebody praying a lot deeper prayers for the other believers around him. And it's also very easy, once you get past all the me prayers, it's also quite easy to pray for all the physical need prayers of all the other people. You know, pray for this person's illness and this person's two broken bones in their leg that was playing football. And pray for this person that, you know, fell down the stairs and on like that. That's pretty easy because it's very obvious what the need is. And it's okay. It's fine to pray that way. My wife's grandfather was deathly ill, literally. He was sent home to die because there was nothing more they could do for him. And there were a whole bunch of people praying for him for hours on end. And the Lord chose to heal him. And he lived another 20 some years. The Lord healed him of cancer. So that's fine. We are allowed to pray that way. But Paul goes beyond that, and he's thinking about spiritual growth issues here. And he has a desire for them to mature in their faith. Verses from Philippians came to mind when I was looking at this. This is what he said about praying for those believers. This I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Praying for somebody to have real knowledge and discernment, that's good. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Knowledge, discernment, the fruit of the Spirit, those are really significant. You pray those for others. That's what Paul was doing. Now, we need to know what the Bible says, obviously. That's important. But then there's a challenge that comes along when we walk out these doors and turn right and go through the next doors, go out and get in our car and leave, and start being faced with the challenge of applying what we learned. That is when we are in great need of the ministry of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 12, says this: Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual works. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So when we pray for others, we're asking that God's Spirit would work in their lives, would guide them, direct them, way beyond what a natural person can do. As a person that has the Spirit of God in them is enabled in ways that the natural man is not. There's wisdom, there's the possibility of discernment, and this is a good thing to pray. Now, sometimes God will use specific individuals to help another believer understand the truth. We read about such a case in Acts 18 where Apollos came along. And interestingly, that was at Ephesus. And he's this really very gifted speaker. And he explains, but he had some gaps. He didn't quite have all the information. He didn't really quite know about baptism. He was still working with John's baptism. And so a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, took him aside and said, you know, Apollos, why don't you come over to our house for lunch? It doesn't say that in the text, but I'm guessing they probably had food involved somehow. And they shared with him the truth, and he received it well. And sometimes that's part of God's plan to bring alongside others to help. A spirit of wisdom and revelation. That word revelation, that has picked up a bit of baggage over the last several decades, because there are numerous people, ministries, denominations that tend to promote this idea that you can get your own special revelation from God. Well, it's all in here, and you can have something made clear, revealed to you. But this whole thing of to get your own special information sent, that can lead to serious problems. You've heard of the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. This guy got his own special info, and Now we have a cult, a major, major cult. But a spirit of wisdom and revelation, understanding, being receptive to God's direction. That's important. Now, truth was revealed to me one morning a couple of weeks ago. I had an assignment. I was supposed to prepare our vehicle so that our grandson, Joseph, could ride with us. We were going on a little bit of a jaunt over to Mansfield. The rest of his family was going in a different vehicle. We would meet up over there and everything's going on. So I was told to go put the car seat in the back of our vehicle. So I go to the garage and I look in the garage and it's not there. So I thought, where could it be? I took it out and I set it right over there the last time. So I went upstairs and went to the upper garage and looked all around in the upper garage. Wasn't there. So I came back downstairs and thought about this a little bit. Now, what should I do? I'm supposed to put this car seat in there, and it's not here. So I looked up, and on top of the upright freezer, there sits a car seat that's kind of like the emergency backup, last-ditch, if all else fails, car seat. Because it's big, and it's hard to install, and it's not easy to load a kid into it once it's there because it's so high. You could whack your child's head on the top of the door just trying to get him into their car seat to keep him safe, right? So I didn't really want to do this, but I decided, okay, well, if this is what I got to do, that's what I got to do. So I went, I got it, and I started figuring out how to put it in, and I haven't installed it very often. But I was making progress, and I was straining for every extra inch because the straps couldn't quite reach, and I had one strap attached, and I'm starting to work on the second one, and I'm thinking, you know, I can probably do this, but if I get this attached, it may never come out. It's that tight. So I decided I better go just see if I can get some more information. So I left it. I didn't make that last attachment. I went to my wife and said, can you call and ask if Joy can help us out? So while she was making connection on the phone, I walked back out there to take one more last look at it just to see if there was something that I had overlooked. Oh, there was. She came out a minute later and said, Joy says it's already in the vehicle. I opened the door and I looked in there, and there was. It was on the opposite side from where I always put it, and it's black, and the interior's black, but my head was this far from it when I was straining to put the other one in place. This far, and I never saw it. So sometimes we can be so focused on doing what we think is needed that we need outside help to see that it's already been done. There it was the whole time, just sitting there. And I could not see it because I was focused on what I knew needed to be done. So there needs to be a willingness, an openness, that when we get new information or we get important information, that we receive it and we move forward with the truth. We need the Spirit of God to guide us. We need to have truth revealed to us. And then, of course, there's this item of knowledge of Him. You know, there's a big difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. Most of us have read about Abraham Lincoln, but none of us know him. None of us knew him personally. Paul wanted to know God. This was his personal prayer, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He wrote to the Colossians that so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. John wrote in 1 John 5, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, so that you may know Him. That's the prayer. Now, unfortunately, sadly, there are people that claim to know God. Paul wrote about some of these in Titus. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Yeah, I know God. I did this. I did that. I was baptized. I joined the church. I went. I sang in the choir. I did all these things. I know God. But by their deeds they deny Him. Just claiming that you know God is not adequate. I just met a man recently, had a fairly lengthy conversation with him, and he believes, he said. And he's got this whole string of destructive habits going on in his life that are hurting him and hurting people around him, but he's good. Now, the Lord knows. I don't know his heart, but it sure seemed like he was one of those that we talked about here from Titus that didn't really know God. He knew about Him. Of course, Paul met pretenders in his ministry, and in some of his writings, he calls them by name. He knows that this can happen. But he had a deep desire for the saints at Ephesus that they would be genuine, growing individuals who truly knew God. And so he prayed earnestly for them. You know, we can gain from Paul's example. He was involved in building up saints with his encouragement and with his prayers. Now, none of us will be asked to write multiple books of the New Testament. But we can have a ministry of encouragement and prayer to the saints. So ask the Lord to make you a blessing to others, and thank Him for the times when others have been a blessing to you as well.